Psalm 51. Psalm 51, every word all year we've been going through. And I tell you, it's no mistake. It's no mistake that God has us on Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, a psalm of restoration at the very time that we've seen in the news. I don't know if you've paid attention to it. I don't know if you paid attention to it, but this has been a tough week or two for Baptists. I don't know, some of you are here today because we're a Baptist church, and some of you are here today because in spite of the fact that we're a Baptist church. I know that. Some of you haven't really paid much attention to what kind of church it is at all, except that you know you've met Jesus here and you want to keep meeting Jesus, and praise God for that. But I'm telling you, it's no mistake that God has us at Psalm 51 today. A day of repentance, a day of restoration, a day of coming to Jesus. Psalm 51 is one of a handful of penitential psalms. There are only a few, and this is by far the most famous. This is the psalm where I land when I find myself far from God, which happens more often than I like to admit. When I'm having a hard time hearing the voice of God, when I'm having a hard time experiencing the presence of God, this is where I land. This psalm where David comes clean with the Lord. Let's read it together. And as Jack has taught me, we're going to read a large chunk of scripture. So let me invite you to stand in honor for the reading of God's word. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me, Lord, from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me, Lord, with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, Lord, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face, Lord, from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, neither take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In Jesus' name, Lord, would you Messiah us? Would you Psalm 51 us? In this hour, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. Precious ones, I want to invite you into something as we just spend some time with Psalm 51, this prayer of repentance and restoration. There is an ancient prayer pattern, called the prayer of examine. And that's not a typo. That is from the Latin, and it has to do with I want to be a person who examines my life. Examine, E-X-A-M-I-N-E, that's the verb. Examine with an E, that's the noun. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that comes before the Lord on a daily basis, many times a day, to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you test my heart? I want to be the guy, like when Paul talks about coming to the Lord's Supper. And he says, if we would examine our own hearts, we wouldn't come under such judgment from God. If we would examine our own hearts, we would not have to come under the examination of the Father. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be cross-examined in the divine courtroom. Because, precious ones, I know I'm guilty as charged. The prayer of examine is a prayer. People have done this for centuries, the prayer of examine. They do it morning, noon, and night because they want to live with this awareness of the presence of God. There's that line from Psalms, right? It says, the nearness of God is my good. Yeah? But I know what it is to be far from God, don't you? I know what it is. I know what it is to have a hard time hearing the voice of God. And having that sense, you know what I'm talking about, having that sense that when I pray, my prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. Somehow, it's not getting to the throne room. And so the answer doesn't seem to be coming. You know what it is when you feel kind of cut off? I mean, you know God, but you also know what it is to be far from God, right? You know what I'm talking about. The prayer of the examined is a prayer that says, Lord, wake me up in the morning and remind me who you are and that you are here. Lord, when I stop in the middle of the day, Lord, would you remind me that this day is yours. It is a gift from you and that you're walking with me. You never leave me and you never forsake me. And when you get ready to go to bed at night, you have this reminder before your head hits the pillow that says, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the day you've given, even the parts I don't understand. Yeah? And Lord, I ask you, to even be present in my dreams, Lord, as you give your beloved one rest. The prayer of examine, awareness of God's presence. It's a prayer for grace to understand. A prayer for grace to understand, why is this happening? Some of you have had experiences in your life, experiences in your family, experiences in your health, experiences in your finances where you say, I don't get why this is happening. I don't know why it's happening to me. I don't know why it's happening to us. I don't know why it's happening now. It's a prayer for grace to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you give me eyes to see? And Lord, if you can't give me eyes to see, if that's not part of your plan right now, would you at least give me a heart to receive as from your hand what it is that's going on in my life? It's a prayer for God's presence. It's a prayer for understanding. It's recognizing, these words hit me like a ton of bricks. It's a prayer to recognize a consolation and a desolation. They grow out of the same root word. The word solace, right? The word caring, the word compassion. It's a descriptor, really, of the Holy Spirit, the work of God to come in our lives and bring comfort and bring healing and solace into our lives. And if you're living a time when you see the consolations of God, then you're aware that the nearness of God is your good. But if you're aware of a time with the desolations, the times, did you catch it? When David said, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Did you know that God is actually willing to crush your bones if that's what it takes to draw you back to himself? Did you know that about God? Did you know about this jealous God that loves you so much that he's not willing to let you wander away forever? You may have wandered away for a long time. You may have wandered away a long way. But if that's what it takes to bring you home, and some of you have experienced that kind of crushing, did I warn you that this sermon might have some trigger points? There may be some things that honestly, when I say them, you may say, oh, that brings up in me a broken place that I don't want to go back to. Rusty, that stirs something up in me that is a place of shame. It's a place of embarrassment. It's a place of brokenness that never has healed right. It's one of those places where there's a bone that was broken, but it wasn't set right. And it may kind of trigger something in you. In fact, you may have a really hard time hearing some of this. But God loves you too much not to put his finger on the places of your life, even if they hurt, in order to bring healing. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say desolation? There's a place where Paul talks about it. I marked it in my Bible. Let me just read it to you. Talking about the desolation and the consolation. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says this, Paul talking to the folks in Corinth, and he says, look, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. And yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow. Here's what I wanted to call your attention to. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow, that's a desolation. There are good desolations and there are bad desolations. There are godly desolations and there are worldly desolations. A godly desolation is this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Leads to salvation, leaves no regret. That's the kind I want. Yeah, you too? Yeah. And then he says this, he says, but worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death. So let's just take a second, let's pray against worldly sorrow for a minute. Lord, in Jesus' name, I recognize why your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I recognize worldly sorrow is the kind of shame that the enemy dishes onto our lives. Worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that dredges up our past and uses it against us. Worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that makes it hard to walk in the doors of the sanctuary. Worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that separates us from each other and it separates us from you. But godly sorrow brings repentance. And godly sorrow leaves no regrets. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that consolation and desolation would have its work in us today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me remind you the story. I don't know if you plugged into the video that Jason put out this week about the Psalms and helping you read through the Psalms and find your place in the every word all year. But he mentioned to you that these, every so often, a lot of the Psalms will have this superscription above them. They'll tell you a little bit about sort of the setting. Because one of the hard things about the Psalms, sometimes one of the hard things is they don't necessarily build on each other. And so they're one-offs. They're one-offs, a lot of them. And so this is one of those times when the superscription actually helps give you a context for the psalm. And it says this. It says, for the director of music, it's a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David, triggering alert, had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It may be triggering for you because maybe somebody that you looked up to, trusted, respected, even spiritually, betrayed you in some way that left you exposed and ashamed and ruined. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story? It's not a family devotions with the five-year-olds kind of story. It's too raw. It's too harsh. It's too brutal. In the spring of the year, when kings go forth to war, David stayed home and he sent the armies off. And they went and they did what they were supposed to do. But when David was in the wrong place at the wrong time, his eyes fell on something that he had no business seeing. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life took over. And David, this man after God's own heart, decided to put his own heart on the throne. And he said, I want what I want when I want it. And he desecrated this precious woman made in the image of God. And he violated her husband even to the point of death. And he lied and he cheated and he schemed, this man after God's own heart. And he thought he had gotten away with it until you come to the last line of 2 Samuel chapter 11, which says this, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The thing David had done displeased the Lord. Here's the good news, bad news of this God who will never leave you. Everywhere you go, he's there. And everywhere you go, you take him with you. God, it breaks my heart to think that I made you listen to some of the things I just said. God, it breaks my heart for me to think I made you look at some of the things I just looked at. God, it breaks my heart to know that where I just went, I dragged you along and you didn't want to go there. There's a line from the book of Numbers. It's just sort of hidden out there in the book of Numbers. Maybe you remember it from our every word all year. In the book of Numbers, chapter 32, it says this, be sure, your sin will find you out. Whatever it is you thought you got away with, you can get away with it. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, if we would examine our own hearts, the Lord wouldn't have to rip that Band-Aid off. If we would examine our own hearts, then we would not have to come under the same kind of judgment that if God just sort of pulled back the curtain and exposed our shame. Because here's the thing, y'all. You can come clean, or God can pull back the curtain. Man, I want to be the guy who lives with short accounts before the Lord. I want to be the guy who comes before the Lord with a heart that says, Lord, in Jesus' name, if you will tell me, if you will point out to me what I need to confess of, what is it, Lord, that I need to repent of? Lord, if you will tell me now, I will agree with you now, Lord. I will say what you say about my sin. I will go where you lead me, away from what you never intended me to enter into in the first place. Check this out. David says in Psalm 51, David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Has this been your experience? The things that you thought you were maybe going to be able to get away with, the things you thought maybe no one would ever find out, they are the very things that the enemy uses against you in those quiet places and threatens to expose you. The things that the enemy of your soul will say, if you stick your head up out of this foxhole, if you step over that line, I'm going to expose you. I'm going to reveal you. I'm going to bring shame on you and everyone you know. Oh, if only we could be those people Paul talked about when it said, let us examine our own lives. Let us be Psalm 139 kind of people who say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, in Jesus' name, if you'll put your finger on it, I will confess and repent. David says, I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. And then there's this line, and I want to give you this line. I want to call your attention to this line because I trip over it. And if this is the kind of thing that touches off some hard places in your soul, you may trip over it too. In fact, you may bristle at this line when it says, when David says, against you, Psalm 51 verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. And I just want to say, no. You sinned against that woman. You took some things from her that were not yours to take. You sinned against her. You sinned against her husband to the point of death. You sinned against everybody who ever trusted you. You sinned against everyone who ever followed you. You sinned against the Lord. In fact, when Nathan is exposing it to David, he quotes the Lord as saying this, why have you despised the word of the Lord? Yes, you sinned against God, but you sinned against a lot of other people too. When Nathan comes to David and he has that thou art the man moment. Could I give you something that the Lord gave me on this one? There may be a lot of people I need to get forgiveness from after I've gotten it from the Lord. But there's no one whose forgiveness is more crucial, more eternal than getting it from him in the first place. And so you go to the Lord in the first place. And by the way, having been forgiven by the Lord does not mean there are no consequences for the action. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where he says, look, the sword will not depart from your house because you've done this, because you've despised my word. You're going to pay some consequences for it. But until I get forgiveness from the Lord, I could seek forgiveness from everybody else. And if I were to come to the Lord with a list of all the people who have forgiven me and say, here, God, won't you forgive me too? God would say, that don't mean nothing to me. And if having gone to the Lord and found forgiveness, I still can't find forgiveness in my soul unless you will forgive me, then I'm putting you in the place of God. I'm not saying it's either or. I'm not saying one is exclusive of the other. I'm just saying start where you need to start, which is to come clean with the Lord. Come clean with the Lord. You are right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. That famous line every parent has used, right? You know better than to do that. I have rarely sinned in ways that I did not know better than to do. I see a lot of head nods. It's true. It's true. And then David begins to talk about restoration. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. My friend Sue brought this to me this morning. She said, I've brought you a gift. I brought you an object lesson. She brought me some hyssop from her garden. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me. They used this. They used this plant. They would crush the leaves and they would make to wash. To cleanse, it was an anti-inflammatory, it was an antifungal, it would cleanse, it would bring healing. If you eat it, it'll clean you out from the inside. But you may need to be cleaned out from the inside. Wash me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. I love it when it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11, I always hear it the way I heard it as a kid. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because I know what it is to live near to God. And I also know what it is to live far away. And I know what it is to hear the voice of God. And I know what it is for that voice to fall on deaf ears. And I know what it is for the nearness of God to be my good. I also know what it is to feel like I've awakened on the far side of the sea. So if you were to mark Psalm 51 in your Bible as a place to say, that's where I'm going to go. Y'all come on up and join me. If you were to mark Psalm 51 in your Bible to say, that's where I'm going to go in those all too frequent times when I need to be restored, I would encourage you to also put a marker in your Bible at 1 John 1:9. Hide this one in your heart. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the problem, y'all. It's just too easy. And it feels easy. But there was nothing cheap about it. It cost God the life of His Son to make me clean. And there may be something in your heart that has been stirred up in you so that you can confess and then repent, so that you can be restored. We just give you a little dictionary work on confess and repent. Confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing God says about your sin. You may have been busy justifying your sin before the Lord. You may have been busy saying it wasn't that bad. You may have been busy saying other people have done worse. You may have been busy blaming someone else. But when it's time to come clean with the Lord and say what God says about my sin, I need to be willing to say, Lord, it's not my wife's fault. And it's not my boss's fault. And it's not the economy's fault. It's not politics' fault. It's nobody's fault but mine. A buddy of mine gave me that book a while back, Extreme Ownership. Have you seen that? To take extreme responsibility for what's going on in my own life. That's confession. To say the same thing God says about my sin. Repentance is to say, Lord, I don't want to go in that direction anymore. I want to do a 180. I want to go the other way. I've been drifting from you for so long, I've forgotten the path back. But Lord, in Jesus' name, would you show me the way home? Because Lord, I'm coming home.